We turn in Scripture to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And for the pleasure of reading the Scriptures, let's read the whole chapter. John chapter 20. The text is verses 11 through 18. Jesus' interaction with Mary Magdalene at the sepulchre. We won't reread that section, but pay close attention to that as we read. John chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, John, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. The text is verses 11 through 18, Jesus' interaction with Mary Magdalene. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the fascinating things about Jesus' resurrection is that the disciples were not looking for it. In fact, the disciples were not even hoping for the resurrection from the dead on Easter Sunday morning. The very reason that the women go to the sepulchre early that Sunday morning was so that they might finish the work of preparing Jesus' body for burial. When the women started walking to the sepulchre, they were expecting to find a dead Jesus. As much as Jesus had plainly taught to his disciples that he would rise again from the dead. In fact, he told them on the third day he would rise from the dead. Yet they didn't understand it or expect it. The reality is the disciples were still entertaining a notion of an earthly kingdom. And everything that had transpired over these last few days was so confusing to them. The disciples were not looking for Jesus' resurrection from the dead. That's important for us to realize, because that reality explains to us why Jesus interacts with his disciples the way that he does. When we read of the various resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ, we need to understand Jesus interacts with them and appears to them the way that he does in order to teach them. Jesus appears to his disciples the way he does, and everything happens here in John chapter 20 the way that it does in order that Jesus might show to his disciples the fact of the resurrection. They might see in all kinds of ways the fact of the resurrection. And these things happen so that Jesus might instruct his disciples on the nature and the significance of the resurrection, what kind of resurrection it was. And that becomes very important when we consider the passage before us this morning. When first reading of Jesus' interaction with Mary Magdalene, we might think, this is a rather strange encounter, isn't it? Jesus tells Mary Magdalene that she may not touch him. Why does Jesus say that? Why does he appear so cold and distant to her? Can't she be happy that Jesus is risen? Can't she embrace Jesus? This interaction between Jesus and Mary becomes perhaps especially confusing when you read later on in the very same chapter that Jesus tells Thomas to touch him, to touch the prince in his hands, and to touch his side. Thomas is allowed to touch Jesus, but Mary is not? Well, there's an explanation for all of it, this. The reason Jesus does it like this is because Jesus needs to teach Mary a particular truth about the nature of his resurrection. And not just Mary, but the rest of the disciples. It's significant that Jesus' appearance to Mary Magdalene is the first appearance of Jesus, of the resurrected Jesus. Mary is going to go back to the disciples and tell them everything that has happened and everything Jesus told her. And right away on this Sunday morning, Jesus needs to teach Mary a particular truth about his resurrection. And that's also why Jesus tells Thomas to touch his body. Because Jesus needs to teach Thomas something else about the nature of his resurrection. He needs to teach Thomas that his resurrection was a real resurrection. This is the same body in which Jesus died. Thomas needs to believe his bodily resurrection. But what Mary needs to learn is this, that in Jesus' resurrection from the dead, Jesus has not returned to his previous life. In his resurrection, Jesus has not returned to the same old relationships that existed before his death. Things have changed, fundamentally changed. And what ultimately has changed? Well, we can put it this way. Jesus has made all things new. That ultimately is what Jesus is teaching Mary in this passage. Jesus has made all things new. That's what we take as our theme too, as we consider this passage. Jesus arose and made all things new. In principle, in a beginning, fundamentally, at the very center. In a beginning, in essence, we might say, Jesus has made all things new. We look first at the strange encounter, second, the good reason, and third, the glorious message. In order to understand this strange encounter between Jesus and Mary, let us first see how this encounter happened. Early in the morning, while it was yet dark, Mary Magdalene and a few other women headed out for the place where Jesus had been buried. Mary Magdalene, with the other women with her, they had been at the crucifixion of Jesus. John mentions her name in John 19. We read her name Friday night. They were standing afar off, witnessing the death of their friend and their teacher. I presume that Mary Magdalene heard Jesus say, "I thirst," and had seen Jesus give up the ghost and die. These women had been there when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took the body of Jesus down from the cross. And with 1,000 doubts and questions arising in their hearts, they had followed Joseph and Nicodemus in the funeral procession and had followed them to the place of Jesus' burial. And there they had sat by the grave as they watched Joseph and Nicodemus preparing the body of Jesus for burial. And then they had rested on the Sabbath day, the Saturday, which was the Jewish Sabbath. They rested, kept the Sabbath day. And now early in the morning, while it was yet dark, we read that Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, Salome the mother of James and John, Joanna, and other women whose names were not mentioned, heading out to the sepulchre to anoint Jesus' body with spices. And as they walked, they talked about how they were going to roll away that great stone from the front of the sepulchre. Well, as soon as they got close to the sepulchre, they saw that the stone itself had already been rolled away. We read from the book of Matthew that there was a great earthquake and an angel had come down and rolled away that stone from the door and sat on top of the stone. Well, Mary Magdalene, as soon as she saw that the stone was rolled away, immediately thinks the worst. Notice she doesn't think that Jesus rose from the dead. She thinks that grave robbers have come and have stolen the body. And of all the women who are going to the sepulchre, this was apparently too much for Mary Magdalene. So she's the woman who turns back to tell the disciples what has happened. Meanwhile, the other women continue to go to the sepulchre. At the sepulchre, the women speak to the angels who tell them the good news of Jesus' resurrection, and the women return and tell the disciples. In the meantime, as that's happening, Mary Magdalene goes back, tells Peter and John about what she thinks has happened, and they run to the sepulchre to see whether what she said was true. They come to the sepulchre, they see the grave clothes. We read that John immediately believed. John knew when he saw the grave clothes. And then we read that Peter and John went back to the disciples. Meanwhile, Mary Magdalene herself is returning by herself back to the sepulchre. They must have taken different paths back and forth to the sepulchre, because by the time Mary gets to the place where Jesus was buried, she's all alone and she hasn't heard any of the good news that Jesus has, that the disciples have heard and that they have seen. Jesus was risen from the dead. So there she is at the sepulchre, all alone, with the vain hope that maybe she can still find the dead body of Jesus. And all these things work out so that Mary will actually be the first to see Jesus risen from the dead. Before we go any further, however, let us ask the question, who was this Mary Magdalene? Well, we don't know very much about Mary Magdalene. First of all, we know that she was from the town of Magdala. That's why she's called Mary Magdalene, Mary from Magdala. There were a number of Marys, so that's how she was distinguished. And then second of all, we learn that Mary had once been possessed of demons. She had once had 7 demons in her, and Jesus had cast out those demons from her and healed her. And we read in Luke chapter 8, verse 3, that ever since Mary had been delivered of those demons, she, with other women, had begun following Jesus and had devoted herself to Jesus to serve Jesus with her substance and the earthly things she possessed. Out of thankfulness, Mary Magdalene was a woman who had followed Jesus throughout the rest of his earthly ministry, and who she completely dedicated her life to helping provide for Jesus' earthly needs, giving him food when he needed supper, giving him a cool and refreshing drink when he needed something to drink, that kind of service. And so the impression we get from Mary Magdalene, and this comes out also in the passage we look at this morning, is that Mary Magdalene found her life's purpose in taking care of Jesus' earthly needs. Yes, Mary Magdalene also would have liked to hear Jesus preach. She enjoyed his sermons. Maybe she even wished that she understood his preaching better than she did. But if we wanted to characterize Mary, I think we could say that Mary Magdalene didn't concern herself too much with Jesus' preaching. But we could say she was a woman who just wanted to show her gratitude to Jesus by serving his earthly needs. And I hope you understand what I'm saying. There are Christians who are like this. They don't concern themselves too much with deep doctrinal questions. They are the kind of people who want to show their love for Jesus through acts of service. And this is their peculiar gift, and this is their place in the church, to do these kinds of acts of service. And that's the impression we get of Mary Magdalene. And now I say that because that's also exactly what we see taking place here on this Easter Sunday morning. And that's how we should understand this whole event in John 20. Mary is going out to the sepulchre to do what she's always been doing, to tend to the needs of Jesus' earthly body. And this morning, you might say, this is the last act that Mary Magdalene will be able to perform for Jesus. So you can imagine the kind of grief that Mary Magdalene was experiencing. This Jesus who had saved her life from horrible demon possession. This Mary, or this Jesus whom she had so faithfully served from that moment on, he was now dead. And this is going to be her last act of service before his body starts to decompose and the earthly ties of devotion must be completely severed. And Mary, who has gotten so accustomed to serving Jesus' earthly needs, now is not only mourning the death of her Savior, but in a sense, where's her purpose now in life? She has become so attached to Jesus in his earthly form, so attached to who Jesus was as he was in the form of a servant, Jesus, who he was as the man of sorrows, who has earthly needs, that's all she knows, and that's the Jesus she loves in his earthly form. And this is her final act of service. She will be devoted to her Savior's earthly needs to the bitter end. She will do everything she can to serve the needs of her Savior. And now imagine Mary's shock when she sees the stone of the sepulchre rolled away, and she thinks that the body of Jesus has been stolen. If they've stolen the body of Jesus, she can't carry out her last act of love. She can't do the last assignment for Jesus' earthly needs. She's been robbed of this final act of service. And I believe this is part of why Mary herself was so troubled. And perhaps why she is the woman of all the women to run back to the disciples. Mary is anxious to find the earthly body of Jesus, the remains of his earthly form, so that she might tend to his needs. She wants to show him her love, and this is the way she knows how. Perhaps this is also why Mary makes a second trip back to the sepulcher because she just needs to find the body of Jesus. She wants to serve her Savior. This, it seems to me, is an accurate portrayal of who Mary is. And we'll see why all of this is significant in just a moment. And so now here comes Mary, back to the sepulcher again, all alone, overwhelmed with grief and disappointment, wondering what has happened to the dead body of Jesus. And we read that when Mary gets to the sepulcher, she looks in the sepulcher and sees two angels. And they say to her in verse 13, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And isn't it striking? Mary Magdalene isn't even fazed by the angels. She's not scared of them. It's almost like she doesn't even notice them. It's like speaking to angels is a common thing for her. Why does she act that way? Perhaps she is so downcast, so focused on finding the body of Jesus. She says in verse 13, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Then notice verse 14. "And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus." And Jesus asks her why she is weeping. She doesn't even really answer his question. She says, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, if you have taken him away from here, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." And that too is a striking thought, isn't it? "I will take him away." I don't know how strong Mary was, but recognize what she's saying. Just imagine Mary Magdalene lugging around the body of Jesus, moving it back to the grave. Mary is willing to do anything for Jesus' earthly well-being so that she even offers to manhandle the body of Jesus to put it back in the grave. And what's the point of saying all of this? The point is, Mary is looking for an earthly Jesus and looking to tend his earthly needs. She has placed all of the love of her heart on Jesus and who he is in his earthly form. That's significant. And that's when we read about this strange encounter. First of all, it's striking that Mary doesn't even recognize who Jesus is. She thinks he's the gardener, and we can't be sure why she doesn't recognize him. Perhaps the simplest explanation is simply that she's so overwhelmed with grief, maybe she barely even bothers to look at him. And in addition, she's so focused on looking for a dead Jesus that she can't even register it in her mind at first when she sees the living Jesus. She knew that Jesus was dead. This man is alive, so she doesn't recognize Jesus. But then Jesus says, "Mary." And immediately, Mary recognizes that it is Jesus. She knows the voice of her shepherd. And in a flood of overwhelming joy, Mary responds, "Rabboni, Master." And that must have been what Mary had called Jesus as she served him throughout his earthly ministry. He was her master, and she devoted herself to her master's needs. But then, strangely enough, Jesus responds by saying, "Touch me not." Perhaps Mary had come forth to embrace Jesus or cling to his feet like the other women did. Literally, the idea is, "Don't cling to me." Or we could even say, "Don't embrace me." Mary thought she had lost her Savior. Now she wants to cling to him, never to let go of him again. And Jesus says, "Don't touch me." What? Why can't Mary touch Jesus? Doesn't Jesus understand Mary's joys? Mary's ready to serve him again. And then Jesus suddenly starts talking about his ascension. Jesus says in verse 17, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." What does Jesus' ascension have to do with any of this? Why this strange encounter? Why these words from Jesus? Well, there is good reason for this strange encounter. There's a purpose in Jesus' words. And that good reason is rooted in the very nature of Jesus' resurrection from the dead and what it involved. Jesus' resurrection was an advancement from the earthly to the heavenly. We should understand, Jesus' resurrection was not like other resurrections that had happened before. Children, think of the resurrection of Lazarus. About a month prior to Jesus' own resurrection, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. But Lazarus' resurrection was merely a return back to this earthly life. Although raised from the dead, Lazarus' body remained earthly. It remained flesh and blood. It was still an earthly body adapted for life here on this earth. And Lazarus' body was still mortal. Lazarus would have to go through the whole experience of dying a second time. And because of the nature of Lazarus' resurrection, when Lazarus rose from the dead, Lazarus was able to take up again his earthly life and all the relationships that he had before he had died. Jesus' resurrection is different. Jesus' resurrection was not a return. It was an advancement. Yes, the body that Jesus took to himself was the same body that had been laid in the grave on Friday afternoon. Jesus shows Thomas that very clearly. But through his resurrection, his body has been changed. It was made a heavenly body. It's a body that's been transformed and glorified. A body that was now fitted for life, not here below, but life in heaven. And it was immortal. That which had been sown in corruption has been raised in incorruption. That which had been sown in dishonor, that which Mary knew, has now been sown or raised in honor. Weakness has been changed into strength, and the natural had become spiritual. And the reason for this different kind of resurrection was because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Jesus was led to the cross because Jesus was under the curse of the law. He had taken that position on behalf of his people. On the cross, Jesus, as the representative of his people, had borne the punishment for all their sins. He had made satisfaction for all our sins. And because of Jesus' perfect work, his perfect payment, Jesus did not deserve to remain in the grave. He had to die. We saw that Friday night. He still had to die. But he did not deserve to remain in the grave. He had earned the right to eternal life. And in Jesus' resurrection from the dead, that's the new life Jesus took to himself. Jesus didn't just come back from the dead. Jesus had conquered the grave, he had gone through death, and he had come back on the other side, the side of eternity. When Jesus arose from the dead, he arose never to be touched by death again, completely free from all of death's claims over him. Jesus had passed from the state of humiliation to the state of exaltation. Instead of having now the form of a lowly servant, Jesus is now given the name which is above every name. He is no longer weak. He is no longer subject to the infirmities of the flesh. He is the victorious king, clothed with honor and glory. No more need for food and drink. No more need for sleep or a pillow to lay down his head. No more need for women to care for his earthly needs. But the very consequence of this reality was the fact that the old life that Jesus had lived with his disciples and the life that they knew that Jesus had lived was destroyed. It was gone. And now what does that mean for Mary? It means that that previous relationship that Mary enjoyed with Jesus was no longer there. It was impossible for that previous relationship to continue the same way. And this is something that Mary herself needs to learn about Jesus' resurrection. You can imagine that when Mary saw that Jesus was alive, Mary thought, oh, this is great. Now things can go back to the way they were before. She can go back to giving Jesus his food and drink and supplying whatever he needed, whatever he was lacking. That, after all, was the Jesus that Mary was looking for. A Jesus whose earthly needs Mary could minister. I could put it this way. Maybe this helps. Mary had been looking for an earthly body in the same way that the other disciples had been looking for an earthly kingdom. The women, we could say if we want to generalize, the women were looking for an earthly body to serve, just as the men were looking for an earthly kingdom to rule. It's the same issue, the same problem. I think that's also why Mary calls him Rabboni. Mary says, Master, the one whom I live to serve, now I get to serve you again. Jesus says, touch me not. This relationship has fundamentally changed. Jesus is still our master, but you're not going to serve him in the same way. Jesus is no longer in need of food or drink or the earthly substance that Mary could offer him. Jesus is immortal. He's glorified. This is something all the disciples will have to learn, even in Acts chapter 1, before his ascension. When will you come and establish the kingdom of Israel? And they still don't understand the way they should. And this is something that Mary herself will have to understand, learn. And it's precisely that reality Jesus is teaching Mary when he says, touch me not. He withdraws from Mary's embrace right at the very beginning so that Mary doesn't get confused about this whole reality of Jesus' death and resurrection. Mary may not be led astray for a moment. Jesus knows she needs to be instructed. She won't be able to serve him the same way she had before his death. She must learn to fellowship with him in a higher level. Again, this is perhaps also why Mary didn't recognize Jesus when she first saw him. She was looking for the same person she knew before Jesus' death. Well, Jesus had changed. He had transformed. Same person, but glorified. So this is why Jesus interacts with Mary the way that he does. This is also why he interacts with his other disciples the way that he does. Why does Jesus suddenly appear in the middle of a room and then suddenly disappear? And then he's here, and then he's gone again. That happens again and again. Why does that happen? Well, it happens so that Jesus can teach his disciples about the nature and significance of his resurrection. I'm glorified. I'm different. He is clothed in honor and power and glory. No longer the man of sorrows. Now, if you look with me again at verse 17, Jesus says more than just touch me not. In verse 17, Jesus says, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. And what Jesus is doing there is explaining himself. Jesus says, Mary, I need to ascend to heaven because the life that I have taken to myself is not an earthly life. It is a heavenly life. It's fit for heaven. That's where I need to go. And Mary, I also need to go to heaven so that from heaven I can pour out my Holy Spirit upon you and upon all my disciples. So that by the outpoured Holy Spirit, you will be able to enjoy and understand this higher level of fellowship that I'm talking about and that I will give you. That's how you will be able to touch me again, Mary. That's how you will be able to embrace me and cling to me again. Not by clinging to me as a man who's in the form of a servant in the likeness of sinful flesh, but by clinging to me in a higher, more spiritual and heavenly way. You will be able to cling to me. You will be able to touch me and embrace me and fellowship with me, not in the flesh, but in the spirit, spiritually, by my poured out spirit. So don't embrace me as the humbled and lowly Jesus. You may touch me, Mary, but touch me as the exalted King of glory. When I ascend to heaven, I will pour out my Holy Spirit so that you will be able to touch me and embrace me and fellowship with me in that higher, deeper, and more glorious way. That's how you will be able to touch me. And congregation, this is important instruction for us this morning too. When we hear about Jesus' interaction with Mary Magdalene, we almost feel bad for Mary, don't we? As if Mary lost something that was very precious and very dear to her. Sometimes we think for ourselves that it would be nice if Jesus were here in the flesh too, the way he was during his earthly ministry. How wonderful, we would say, to be able to serve him in that way and meet his real needs and sit at his feet. Well, I understand that, but that's not really how it is. Through Jesus' resurrection and through his ascension, Jesus actually brings our fellowship with him to a higher reality. A more fuller experience of fellowshipping with him. We are brought out of the days of types and shadows into the age of spiritual maturity. We are brought into the new covenant. Through Jesus' ascension, we have so much more. And that's what Mary's going to experience too. Right now, she probably doesn't understand it all. For these next 50 days, it's going to be challenging for her. But soon, on Pentecost Sunday, she will be brought to understand. She has to wait a little bit in order to understand. Isn't that the case with us too? Even as we live in the New Covenant, and we're looking ahead to more glory and a deeper relationship, more intimate fellowship, perfect fellowship. We don't understand everything that's going on right now. That's kind of like Mary. But we can look ahead. And for Mary, that reality came soon. And we look forward to that reality also, in that fellowship in a richer way. And she will realize for herself, yes, this is better. To have the pouring out of the Spirit, to be raised to this higher level of fellowship with Jesus, to have this deeper understanding, this is richer. This comes out also already in what Jesus says in the end of verse 17. Notice the last part of verse 17. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Jesus says, my brethren. He says, they're not just my disciples anymore. They're my brothers. They're my friends. Jesus said it a few chapters earlier, a few days ago. Henceforth, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. And in a sense, Jesus' disciples still had to experience what that really meant, what that was about. Up till now, they've only been his disciples. But Jesus says, now I call them brothers. And the point is, Jesus is already raising that relationship of friendship to a higher, more intimate level. Mary is not just Jesus' servant. Mary is Jesus' sister. And as such, God is her Father, just as God is also Jesus' Father, your Father and my Father. And God is her God, as he is Jesus' God. Jesus calls us brothers. He calls us sisters. And that means that Mary is an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ of everlasting life, glory, and friendship with God. And the glory Jesus now enjoys in his resurrection is the glory that Mary also will one day enjoy because of Jesus' work. Where he goes, he will also bring his brothers and sisters to be with him where he is. And that's the good reason Jesus tells Mary not to touch him. There are richer things in store for Mary than what she had before. Don't touch me that same way. So what's the glorious message that Jesus gives Mary? What's the glorious message that we hear on Resurrection Sunday? The glorious message is this: Jesus has risen, and Jesus has made all things new. In principle, in a beginning. But fundamentally, that's really the central message of Easter Sunday. And that's the message that Jesus communicates to Mary Magdalene right away in his very first appearance. Jesus has made all things new. Not different, but better. That's the idea. He's brought it to a higher level. Through Jesus' resurrection from the dead, God testifies to us that all our sins have been forgiven. It's now before God's throne of justice as if we had never sinned at all. And God's people were always looking ahead to the sacrifice that would be made. Now the sacrifice has been made. Through Jesus' resurrection from the dead, God testifies to us that Jesus has earned for us everlasting life and obtained victory over death and the grave. Through Jesus' resurrection from the dead, God testifies, he witnesses to us that Jesus, our elder brother, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, is the King of glory, King of kings and Lord of lords. And through his resurrection from the dead, God witnesses to us that we have a proof, we have a sure pledge, also that our bodies will one day be raised from the dead and be brought to the new heavens and new earth. Because our brother has conquered death and the grave for us. He holds the keys of death and Hades. Through Jesus' resurrection from the dead, God witnesses to us that a new day has dawned. Certainly a new day for Jesus. Easter Sunday is the first day of Jesus' life of immortality in the flesh. But it's also a new day for us, a day of hope, a day of victory. In a real sense, Jesus' resurrection from the dead, that Easter Sunday, was the first day also of the rest of our lives. Because the life that Jesus took to himself is the life that we have in him. It's the life that he imparts to us by his Holy Spirit. That's the life of regeneration. That's the life of the new man in us that will never die. And even then, physical death itself is made now but a passageway to glory. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are become new in principle, in a beginning, fundamentally, because of the new eternal life Jesus took to himself on that resurrection morning. Yes, today we still feel the weaknesses of the flesh. We still have that old man that we must do battle against. But we have eternal life. We have a foretaste of eternal glory. That's what the Sabbath day is all about. Living out that eternal rest we've already been partakers of, made partakers of. And God, who has begun this work in us, this work of making us new, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, his second day, his second coming, and then he will perfect it. Through Jesus' resurrection from the dead, the life and fellowship that God's people enjoyed with him is brought to a higher level. And yet, there's still a day coming when this new day will come to its full realization. There's a day coming when Jesus' work of making all things new will be brought to its perfection. That will be the day when Jesus ushers in the new heavens and the new earth. Our tears will be wiped away. There shall be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more brokenness. But we shall enjoy perfect fellowship with Jesus. We shall be able to touch him because we will be able to see him in the flesh. We will see him face to face, and we will be able to fellowship with him perfectly forever. On Resurrection Sunday, God gives us the promise that that future is ours. Jesus' resurrection from the dead guarantees it. Jesus is the one who makes all things new. That's the message Jesus gave to Mary on that Sunday morning, and that's what we celebrate on Easter Sunday. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for this glad tidings that there is life in Jesus Christ, and thou hast given us that life. We thank thee that thou hast, through many infallible proofs, given witness to his resurrection from the dead, and we thank thee for giving us true faith to embrace thy word and to enjoy it. Strengthen our faith, work within us this hope and this joy, and on this Sabbath day, and going forward throughout this week, may we contemplate Jesus' resurrection and what it means for us and the reality that in Jesus' resurrection, he has made all things new. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.